It's always good to hear them sing. It's always such a blessing. If you would, go back to the book of Matthew tonight, and we'll go once again to chapter 11. And if I may just briefly kind of give you the gist of the message that I endeavored to bring this morning. Any time we open the Word of God, and especially when we're dealing with, when we're considering what some people may call controversial issues, not controversial to the people of God, but things that are controversial to religious folks, any time we open the Scriptures, we should approach the Word of God or whatever subject we're endeavoring to deal with these three things in mind. Number one, and I'll just use myself as an example. Whatever I read, whatever I seek to get an understanding of in the Word of God, let me follow this truth wherever God's Word leads me. I dare not go beyond the Word of God. I don't want to do that. But I don't want to lag behind either. I just want to follow as an obedient child of God whatever God has to say in His book. I must not be guilty of judging God's Word by my very fallible intellect and understanding. I'm not to be a critic of what God says. I need help to understand what He says. And I want to follow the Scriptures wherever they may lead me. If it goes contrary to things that I was instructed in my youth or in another church, whatever I've learned in my youth and whatever I've learned in another church, then that's, if it isn't according to the Word of God, that's got to go. It's very simple. It's just got to go. We have one body of truth, and that's the Word of God. This is the only source we have for faith and practice. So, Let's go wherever the truth of God leads us. Don't go beyond it, and don't lag behind it. And then the second thing I endeavored to set before you this morning, and again I'll use myself, let me believe that which God has to say. That is, I've got to approach whatever the Scripture says with the attitude of or in the environment of faith. Now, I know faith is a gift of God. I can't believe unless God gifts me faith. And so I ask God to give me the ability to just believe His naked Word, just as God says it. Oh Lord, give me the gift to believe and embrace that which You say. Not which the old forefathers said, not which the old theologian said, not what the Puritan said, not what this preacher said, not what that preacher said, but let me believe, let me embrace that which God says. But the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus says, thy word is truth. That's not true of everybody's word. You let a man talk long enough up here, I'll guarantee he's going to say something wrong. He's going to slip with his words. I can give you an error I didn't mean to. I said something wrong in my message Wednesday. Said it right out of the box. I didn't even bother to go back and change it. I said 30 days and 30 nights. Should have been 40 days and 40 nights. But when I didn't used to visit it, I already made that blunder. You get up here and you talk long enough, there's something's going to come out that's not going to be right. But everything God says is right. It cannot be improved upon. Oh God, give me faith to just believe that which you say. Thirdly, Lord, let me have a teachable spirit. Let me, in approaching any subject, any biblical subject, let me have the attitude of a little child. Let me be like a sponge and just soak up the truth. Let me, when it comes to the things of God, let me be like a, let my heart be like a blank. Lord, write your word on my heart. I don't want preconceived ideas. I don't want to take what God has to say and then put them in the mold of my understanding. You see, that's what too many people do, and if it doesn't fit, then they just cast the word of God aside. I must not do that because my mold isn't good anyway. We're sinful people. We have sinful minds. We have sinful understanding. And by nature, we have no spiritual understanding. We have no knowledge. So as I come to the Word of God, I must approach it this way. Oh God of grace, give me a teachable spirit. Let me be like a child. Teach me. Now these things are true with regard to every biblical subject, but especially the subject that we're dealing with today, the God of sovereign grace. God is sovereign. What does that mean? God reigns. You say, but the word sovereign is not in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity. But that truth is taught in the Bible, the truth of the Trinity. And the doctrine of God's sovereignty is taught in the Bible. The root word is reign. God reigns. That's simply what sovereignty is. God reigns. It's His absolute independent right to govern that which He has made according to His own will and pleasure. And He's made everything. And so He says, cannot I do what I will with my own? Well, how much is His own? All of it. Everybody. God has the right, and He exercises that right to do as He wills with everything and everybody. To say that God is sovereign is to simply say that God is God. And that He conducts Himself as God. Ask a heathen king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And God taught him who reigns. God brought him down. That arrogant heathen king. That monarch who thought that he arrived at his greatness through his own ingenuity. And he built a magnificent city due to his own great intelligence. And God brought him down and showed him he's nothing. It's God who raises up men. It's God who brings men down. It's God who raises up nations. It's God who brings nations down. And after God dealt with him in a very severe way, and his mind and his reason and his intelligence came back to him. He said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven. Mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. What does it mean to stay his hand? None can stay his hand. You go out with your little grandson or granddaughter, or your son or your daughter. You go out with them to the store and they see a toy. And they reach for it and they get hold, put that back. And they put it back. Now, don't you touch it again. And then you're busy shopping or whatever. And you look over there and there he goes again. I told you, don't touch that. He puts it back and you go about shopping. And then he starts to do it again, but you're on to him now. And you're kind of looking out of the corner of your eye and he goes to reach for it again and you grab his hand. You can't do that. And you pull it back in. Nobody's going to reach out and grab God's hand and pull it back and say, you can't do that. None can stay his hand. His is the hand of might. His is the hand of power. When God goes to do something, he will do it. There's no power in heaven, earth, or hell, and all of the powers combined cannot frustrate God when he sets out to do something. And if your God can be frustrated, if your God can be hindered, if somebody can stay his hand, my friend, you've got the wrong God. Your God's not worth worshiping. He's not worth honoring because he has no power. The scripture says of God, his purpose cannot be defeated. His will cannot be frustrated. His authority cannot be overcome. He is the only potentate and he is the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Now this is a glorious doctrine loved of God's people. In times of suffering and times of affliction, it soothes the soul. To know that our Heavenly Father, who loved us with an everlasting love, who in love gave us to Christ Jesus in saving grace, and Christ Jesus pledged himself to be our surety, God the Father joined us to the Son. To know that this God who has loved us forever, to know that he is governing all things in my life and these trials and afflictions that come to pass, to know that he's behind them all, is to soothe the heart. And to know that he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Listen, if God is not sovereign, if God doesn't reign in all things, well, you pray tell me, how in the world can Romans 8:28 be true? How can you find any comfort there? How can you find any consolation? If God doesn't rule over everything in the heaven, in the earth, and under the earth, how can you ever believe or find any consolation in the fact that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If he doesn't rule, if there's something he doesn't rule over, well then how can he say everything will work out for your good? The reason all things will work together for your good is because the one who's working all things is God. That's the reason. And when we realize that, when we as a child, we come to the Scriptures, And we receive that. The Lord teaches us that, and we believe it by faith. We walk down this road and we see God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, governs all things. It's then that the worrying ceases. That's when our own minds cease to torment us with anxiety and doubts and fears. In times of trial, a knowledge and a confidence in the God who governs all things, it'll cause your heart to be at peace. It may be a storm brewing all around you. And others may be going to pieces. But yet, if you know and understand God rules, you can be calm. When they were taking Paul to Rome, and a nor'easter came up, the Lord sent a storm, and they were throwing stuff off the ship, and everybody was so afraid. There's one man in the ship who wasn't afraid. What's the matter with this guy? You lost your mind? No, I believe God. I believe God because God said the ship's going down, but there won't be any loss of life. I believe God. That's what he said. That's what I want to do. I want to believe God. Oh, we find great consolation in this. And yet, as much as this truth is loved by the people of God, even so it is hated by the enemies of the gospel. I suppose no attribute of God brings out the rebellious nature of man quite like this one does. The unregenerate man is quite happy to have God dispensing His blessings from His heavenly storehouse. But when God takes the throne of sovereignty with regards to grace, that's when men get upset. If you don't believe it, read again Luke chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus, never a man spake like this man. He goes into Galilee. And he opens the scripture when it's given to him. And the portion of scripture that was to be read was a portion that fit the Savior. The Spirit of God's upon me. He read the scripture and laid it aside, and then he began to give a couple of illustrations. One related to Elijah. The other one to Elisha. Before him were religious folk. These are church-going people, synagogue-attending people. People who said they believed the Bible. People who prayed. People who gave. People who fasted. These are not irreligious people. These are not non-religious people. These are very religious people. And he began to set before them the sovereign grace of God. He said, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel. And they could say, you know, that's right. Our country had been to war. A lot of the men had died, left their wives as widows. And they were poor. They were needy. Amen. That's true. And then he said, but to none of them was Elijah sent. Instead, he was sent to a widow who was a Gentile. And boy, that took them back. Didn't like that point so much. And he said, and furthermore, not only did God show partiality to that Gentile widow woman in meeting her need. But in the days of Elisha, there were lots of lepers in Israel. But to none of them was God's servant Elisha, to none of them was he sent, but to Naaman, who was a Syrian general. Yea, even an enemy of Israel. And then all those fine, upstanding religious folks got all upset. And it's like they lost their minds. Well, what would push them over the edge like that? What drove them to madness? What drove them to vent their anger and their hatred toward this preacher of whom it was said, never a man spake like this man? Who earlier in the book they were astonished at his doctrine and now they're all upset. What in the world has he said? He has preached the sovereignty of God in grace. He has set forth distinguishing grace. You see, you can preach grace in general. Speak of it in generalities. And yes, we believe God is a gracious God. But if you get specific, as the Bible does, that God shows saving grace to one person and not to another person, to these and not to those, that He has reserved for Himself a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, if you preach that, then folks are going to get upset with you. You see, the Scripture says, and I had Ron read for us this morning out of the book of Romans chapter 9. And I deliberately asked him to stop at verse 18. Because verse 18 of Romans chapter 9 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. In the context, it's about the Lord raising up Pharaoh. The Lord raised him up. In fact, if you go back in the Scriptures, you will read in the book of Exodus that the Lord told Moses to say this to Pharaoh, for this same purpose, I raised you up. Who put Pharaoh on the throne? The same one who had him formed in his mother's belly. The same one who equipped him with whatever intellect and whatever gifts, whatever leadership qualities that he would need to be Pharaoh of Egypt. He's in the right family. And then he's put upon the throne of Egypt. And then he gives vent to his hatred of Israel. And God Almighty raised him up, put him on the throne to use him. To use him. God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart because God is going to teach a gospel truth. And Pharaoh will have to go through some channels. There's some things he's going to have to face before then God will reveal to Israel, the way He saves sinners, the way He spares people, the way He rescues, by killing a Passover lamb. And that pictured the Lord Jesus, our Savior, the Lamb of God. So all of this fit into God's eternal purpose. This morning I took you here to Matthew chapter 11. And I want to show you the sovereignty of God here. The sovereignty of God's grace. This one who raised up Pharaoh. This one who does His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And let me say this, first of all, here's sovereignty and human responsibility. Look at verses 20 through 24. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they didn't repent. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Now, two times our Lord uses the word if. If. Verse 21 and verse 23. If the mighty works had been done there, some would have repented, and as it is with Sodom, some would remain. But, listen to this, the works were not done there. They weren't done in Tyre and Sidon. They weren't done in Sodom. And I think it would be safe to say, neither was the word preached in Tyre and Sidon and in Sodom. Well, why not? Why weren't miracles performed there? Because God did not purpose that the people of Tyre and Sidon and the people of Sodom should have the same privileges as the cities and towns of Galilee. Don't tell me God treats all people the same. He treats people according to the way He purposes to treat people. He deals with us as He will. He's under no obligation to you. He's under no obligation to me. He's only obligated to His own covenant purpose. And that which is naturally owed to us is no mercy, no grace, no blessing, no heaven, no salvation. That which is owed to us is death, judgment, and hell. That's what we got coming to us by nature. And the Lord Jesus, He specifically says to these people, listen, if I had done the things in Tyre and Sidon, and Sidon that I've done here before you, things would have been different for them, but I didn't. Well, why didn't you? Because I wasn't pleased to do it. And if I'd done some of the things in Sodom that I've done for you in Capernaum, it would still be in existence today, but it's long gone, buried under the Dead Sea. And the reason they're gone and the reason you still exist is the sovereign will of God. You see, let me make this application. Don't take lightly the privilege of hearing the gospel. Whew. You are responsible for what you hear, what you had an opportunity to hear, and maybe what you chose not to hear. Don't take it lightly. The Lord Jesus did not do miracles in every city and town and village that He came across, and He did not proclaim the gospel in every city, town, and village that He came across. There were areas that were denied His works. There were areas who were denied His preachers. When He sent forth His disciples, He said, do not go into the Gentile nations. That's what He said. But everybody deserves a chance to be saved. That's what people say. Well, first of all, salvation is not by chance. It's on purpose. And it is not true that everybody deserves to hear the truth. Nobody deserves to hear the truth. And if anybody hears of Christ and Him crucified, if anybody hears of the full forgiveness of sins, if anybody hears of imputed righteousness, if anybody hears of the sacrifice of the Son of God in order that God might be just and justify the ungodly, that's God's sovereign right to have them hear it and another group not to hear it. There's an excellent example of this in Acts chapter 16, where Paul assayed, he desired to go into a certain area and preach, and the Spirit of God said no. He said, well, I'll go over into this area. And the Spirit of God said, no, you're not going there either. You mean they're not going to hear the gospel? That's exactly what that means. And if they don't hear the gospel, nobody's going to be saved. If they don't hear the gospel, the Lord's not going to reveal Himself any other way except through the gospel. And the Lord said, don't preach the gospel over there. Amen. That's God's sovereign will and purpose. And how many... We have folks who drove long ways down here, drove a long ways over here from St. Louis. Why isn't there a gospel church in that area, the other area, over here, over yonder? Well, that's left to God's sovereign purpose. He'll send His word where He will. You read in the book of Amos, do you know what the Lord said? He said, the day will come when I will send a famine. Who's going to send it? God said, I will. I'm going to send a famine. Not a famine for bread, but a famine for the Word of God. What, the devil's going to do that? No, not the devil. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He doesn't have to send the gospel to a place. He didn't send it to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. He didn't have the works done there. Up to the Lord. Look, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here's the sovereignty of His grace. Get Matthew chapter 13. In verse 9, having given this parable of the sower, He says, who hath ears to hear? Matthew 13:9. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And His disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? To them. To these enemies of the gospel. Why do you speak in parables? He answered and He said unto them, because it is given unto you. What does given mean? Granted. It's divinely granted unto you. It is divinely gifted unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To know the gospel. To know how God saves sinners. To know the need of men and women of redemption and reconciliation and righteousness. It's given to you to know. But to them, it isn't given. It isn't given. Well, who does He give it to? Whomever He will. And then go back to Matthew 11 quickly. Let me show you the sovereignty of God in the hiding and revealing of truth. Look at verse 25. At that time, back in Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered, and I indicated to you this morning, He is now praying to the Father. And I suspect, though I do not know, I suspect He's praying just silently from the heart. Maybe He did pray out loud, I don't know. But at that time, Jesus answered, it would appear to me that the he, of course, he and the Father were continually in communication and in fellowship. And in his mind and in his heart, he giving forth the very word of the Father, because he is the obedient, righteous servant of God. The Father has spoken to him, and now he speaks back to the Father. At that time, Jesus answered. Usually you answer somebody if they've said something to you. Does that make sense? You answer somebody if they've said something to you. So this would indicate to me that the Father has communicated to the Son, and now the Son is going to communicate to the Father. And he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's sovereignty right there. Master of heaven and earth. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, from those who are intelligent, from those who are smart, and hast revealed them unto babes. Watch it. He thanked God. He thanked the Father for two things. For hiding truth and revealing truth. Isn't that something? That's what he thanks the Father for those two things. I thank thee, look at the word again. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast, number one, hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And then he gives the reason for that. You know what the reason is? Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Say, you who believe the gospel, do you have family members who don't believe the gospel? I do. Why is it that I believe and others don't? Why is it that you believe and your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, somebody in your family, why is it you believe and they don't? Well, here's the reason. Because it pleased God to reveal the truth to you and to hide the truth from them. That's what I take away from this passage of Scripture. And listen, I'm going as far as the Scripture takes me on this. And I'm not going to go any further. And I trust by God's grace to believe what He says and to receive it as a little child. Look at the parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 10. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. This is Luke's account of the very same instance recorded back in Matthew 11. Our Lord has sent forth the 70, and He tells them what to expect, and so I won't go into that. But He does say this to them in verse 11. He says, verse 10. He said, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom and for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in, if they had been done in you, they had had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Now, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld, in other words, I was watching, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I saw what was happening, because that which was happening was according to my will. He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. He rejoiced in his spirit and he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. He rejoiced in the hiding of the gospel truths from some, and hast revealed them unto babes. He rejoiced in the revelation of truth to others. And then he gives the reason, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Do you see this? The Savior rejoiced in his soul in the absolute sovereignty of the grace of God. He rejoiced. He rejoiced in the God who does all of his pleasure. Do you? Let us rejoice. You see, this is where the Scripture leads us. To rejoice in the Lord who accomplishes his sovereign purpose in those that are saved and in those that are damned. In those to whom he reveals the truth, and in those to whom he hides the truth. And if he hides the truth from somebody, there is no way they'll ever know the truth. He makes sure they stay in the dark. Boy, I'm glad he made sure I'd have some light. Aren't you thankful for that? He didn't leave you. He didn't leave you in your natural estate. He could have. But he didn't. You say, well, why is it the Lord hides the truth from some and he reveals it to others? Well, the answer is given. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Oh, there's that human reasoning again. You see, this is, I tell you, in Romans chapter 9, that passage you read this morning, and even further down to about the potter and the clay, our Lord led the apostle to answer these objections. Well, if this is the way it is, how can God find anybody accountable? Who are you to reply against God? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. In fact, it won't make sense to your polluted, ungodly, wicked mind. The ways of God are infinite and past finding out. Romans chapter 11 says that. If you want a God you can figure out, if you want a God that you can wrap your mind around, it'll be a God about this big. And he can't help you. Only the infinite God, the God of eternality, can save. Now, maybe somebody might say, well, he hides it from some people because they're too hard-hearted and just enemies against his truth and they just refuse to believe. Well, to that sort of reasoning, and there you go reasoning again. To that sort of reasoning, I would reply this way. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I read about a man in Acts chapter 9, tough guy. And he was mighty in his intellect. He went to seminary. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, main Jewish rabbi teacher of that day. He hated Jesus Christ. I mean, he despised him. In fact, if you go back a little bit in the scriptures when they stoned Stephen, he said, "Let me hold your coats. Get a better shot at him. Give it to him, boys." And all the while, Stephen was saying, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And he didn't lay it to Saul's charge. Christ had already paid for his sin. And in Acts chapter 9, that self-righteous Pharisee, he's the tallest tree in the forest of Phariseeism. He got chopped down. Don't tell me there's somebody too hard, too far gone, too lost, but what the grace of God can't find them. He just cut that man. He cut the roots. He went right down to the roots. Now, it isn't that the reason he hides the truth from some is because they're just too far gone. He hides the truth from some because even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. And he reveals the truth to some, even to you. Because even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It's the only reason you believe. It's the only reason you believe. It's the only reason any of us in here, it's the only reason anybody has ever believed the gospel, is because even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He goes on to say this. Look in verse 23, still in Luke 10. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are your eyes which see the things you see." I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and they hadn't seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and they haven't heard them. Blessed are your eyes. You're blessed. And those to whom the truth is hidden, they're cursed. He's the God who curses. He's the God who blesses. Do you hear and love and believe the gospel? Or to know it, or to express it another way, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You know what eternal life is? To know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Well, here's another question. Why doesn't everybody have eternal life? If eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent, that's John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Why doesn't everybody have eternal life? Because everybody doesn't know God. Everybody doesn't know Jesus Christ. Well, who does know God? Those to whom He reveals Himself. Go back, let me just show you this real quick and I'll quit. Gone too long again. Matthew chapter 11. Watch this. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Literally, all things have been delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now, We've just talked about, I've established this from John 17. Here's eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus Christ. And the Savior says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The only way you'll know God is by revelation. And he hides the truth from some, he reveals it to others. Well, that means salvation of the Lord. That's what that means. And then I'll give you this and quit. Here's the sovereignty of God in coming to Christ. Verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Who you reckon will come to Christ? Those that are made to labor under the heavy burden of sin. Who would those be? Those who are taught of God. Those who revealed their need. The Savior said, that's who will come to me. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not the yoke of the law. Take my yoke. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what he says. And I'll wrap this up. Are you willing to follow the Word of God? What it says about the sovereignty of His grace? I think I've led you down today a straight path. I've stayed with the Word of God. I haven't gone beyond what the Scripture says, but I haven't stopped short either. By the grace of God, I am willing to go where the Word of God leads me. And secondly, are you willing to receive what you've heard by faith? And I say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And thirdly, are you willing to have the mind and attitude of a teachable child? Speak, Lord. I'm ready to hear. You say, Jim, how is this going to help me? What kind of application can I make of these two messages today to me? Well, first of all, I hope it leads you to worship. And that's the most important thing of all. I hope it leads you to worship God, to have high thoughts of God. Oh, how glorious He is. How gracious He is to us. For this God who made all things, who governs all things, to speak to a worm like me, to you, by His Spirit, that He would send His Son to redeem us. Isn't that marvelous? I hope it leads us to just bask in the wonders of His free and sovereign grace to you and to me. And I hope it leads us to be thankful. Why you? Why you? Why should the truth be revealed to you and it's hidden from your brother, hidden from your sister, hidden from your neighbor? Here you get the Word of God out. Your neighbor sees you and you're getting in your car. Where are y'all going? Going to worship God. Well, y'all have a good time. We going down to the park. Okay. Who made you to be different? Oh, that's a question Paul asks. Who made thee to differ from another? And I'll tell you this. It'll help you to rejoice in time of trial. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good in His sight, because I am assured in His Word, though I can't comprehend it, I can't figure it out. I'd just give up trying. But I am assured that all the things that He brings to pass in my life, it's going to work together to fulfill His purpose and be for my good. I can't figure it out. Ain't no use for me to try. My little peanut brain, I don't use but just a very small percentage of that. Now, I can't comprehend His ways, but I do believe He knows exactly what He's doing. I rejoice in the Father's love, the Father's grace, the Father's wisdom. Don't you? I know you do. Let's sing a closing song. Let's sing praise to the Savior. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. That's number 52. Number 52. Had to preach long this morning and tonight because I'm not going to be preaching to you for a while. Cramming all in here in two messages, but I hope I didn't lose you along the way, and I hope it's been food for your soul, and mainly I hope it's been glorifying to God. 52. Let's stand and sing.